Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Stephen, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Stephen.
Had a question. I've been doing a little bit of research into what it means to turn the other cheek, particularly from Matthew 5, and a lot of the sources that I've read say that when Jesus was telling his people that, he was referring to specifically a more Roman soldier, like in as if the people that he was speaking to were in a state of subservience to a higher authority. And if that is true, my question is, why does the Bible use the word anyone rather than, I mean, why didn't he make it more clear that that he was referring to a Roman soldier, if that is the correct interpretation?
No, I don't think it is the correct interpretation at all. And this is most certainly hyperbolic language that indicates the supremacy of relationship over goods. The great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you are to return harm for harm, but the kingdom principle is to return good for evil. And the larger context is, am I being the kind of person that Jesus' illustrations are illustrations of? So I think this is a very significant passage, but I don't think we want to read into this passage people and places as much as kingdom principles, which are inviolate.
Yeah, that makes sense. When you say like hyperbolic, or like, you know, when he said like cut off your hand, obviously he wasn't intending that you cut off your hand, but this can be taken in the same context.
Yes, precisely. Yes, yes, yes. This is very, very good on your part, because if you look just earlier on in the text, there's hyperbolic language, just as you say. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Obviously, what Jesus is doing is showing the gravity of the sin, and to do that, he is using hyperbole. That language is the kind of language that we would use as well in many different circumstances of our life. And so we're used to using hyperbolic language. The Bible does so as well. And remember, Jesus says that then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world and never to be equaled again. Well, if we take that in a wooden literal sense, then, in fact, that tribulation that Jesus is speaking about is greater than even the flood, which killed all of humanity, save 8 people. So I think you have to take the language in the sense in which it is intended, and when hyperbole is used, you need to take that into account.
So perhaps to the lesser extent of being struck, maybe he's, I mean, I'm trying to figure out, like, to what extent retaliation is justified. And that's, I mean, you know,
this isn't really teaching pacifism. I mean, that would be reading something in the text. But again, it's the great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. In the human order, you return harm for harm. In the kingdom order, you return good for harm. And I think that's the point that is being communicated. Because if you only love those who do what is good to you, what reward are you going to get? Jesus says, don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So Jesus is asking us to do something that has more to do with the principles of the kingdom than the way the world works.
Okay. Thanks for clearing that up for me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Kay Deer, listening in Kingston, Ontario, Canada. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, I really respect your ministry, and I really, really appreciate what you're doing here. I have a couple of questions. I've heard you describe Chuck Missler online. I heard you tell a caller that he's a sensationalist and a bunch of other things. The thing is, for me, I've been listening to Chuck Missler for a time. He does say clearly in his program that some of these things he's discussing is controversial. He does clearly say that we should never take what Chuck Missler says as gospel, but we should always test it in light of Scripture. He always says that we should use Scripture as the last authority in everything. And he always, always encourages deep reverence for the Bible, study of the Bible, as well as a deep participation in the Bible. Now, I, after studying, listening to him and other people like Alistair Begg, Robert Jeffers, Woodrow Crawl, and yourself, I never thought of Chuck Missler. I know he was controversial, but what I would like to know is, based on how you described him, would you think Chuck Missler is leading people astray, i.e. leading them away from God?
Well, I think he's leading them to all kinds of fake and false interpretations of the Scripture, that is for absolutely sure. And you're absolutely correct in saying that under the guise of Acts 17, he often says things like you just mentioned, don't believe what I say, but check it out for yourself. But then he goes off on Bible codes, pyramidology, esoteric teachings of all kinds, newspaper eschatology, and just plain factual misrepresentations. For example, in one of his articles, he claimed that Presidential Directive Number 25 states that during times of national emergency, complete command, complete control of the U.S. military would pass from the president to the United Nations. But if you actually look at the directive says nothing about placing U.S. military personnel under complete command and control of the United Nations during a national emergency. In fact, it says quite the opposite. So he is consistently misrepresenting information, misrepresenting facts. And I think this is something that simply can't be looked at as though, well, no harm, no foul. Because in some cases, it causes people to make all kinds of decisions that can be very, very harmful to them. If you think back to the Y2K crisis, there was a video series by Chuck Missler, and it was entitled, Will America Survive the Y2K Crisis? And there he presents this elaborate argument designed to demonstrate just how vulnerable embedded chips have made our banking system. But when you actually look at the facts as he states, you find out that this is a whole garbled perspective what is really going on, and it causes people, certainly caused people at that time, to make decisions which were very counterproductive to their families and the health of their families' finances. So I think you can't just look at this as, well, you know, check it out for yourself. But then he goes off on all of this sophistry and sensationalism. The kinds of things he does, for example, with hidden genealogies, he says that there are hidden messages in the genealogies of Scripture. And to discover those hidden messages, he assigns meanings to each name in the genealogy, and then he discovers a message. And of course, to get your desired message, you can change tenses, you can add pronouns, you can add adverbs, you can even play fast and loose with the text itself. After all, it's for his good and great sensationalistic enterprise. Well, that's not how you read the Word of God. That's not how you treat the infallible repository for faith and practice. It is an abomination. The whole idea of Bible codes itself is an abomination, has no basis in reality, but it titillates, it excites, and people can make a cottage industry out of it. I think we ought to care about the Word of God a whole lot more than that. We're coming up to station break. Do remember that the resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be found on the web at equip.org. You can also find them by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Stephen. He's a Canadian listener, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Stephen.
Hi. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I listen to you all the time. But my wife asked me a question. Usually I can answer her questions, but this one I couldn't, because I believe when Jesus said at the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the thief, that when we go with him. So I'm not sure if I'm right on that. But she asked me about another verse that says, then who does he come back for?
Yeah.
Like in Revelations, he says, I raised the dead in me first.
Yeah.
So I was stumped on how to answer that. So I said, I'll find out and get back to you.
Yeah.
Maybe you could answer it.
I think really you're alluding to a passage in terms of the passage that you said was in Revelation. I think the passage that you're thinking about may be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, fallen asleep there is a metaphor of, or a way of saying those who have died as believers. So if you've died in Jesus Christ, then you're also going to be resurrected by Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have died or those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So here's the picture that's being painted. If someone dies right now, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Their body is buried. Their soul, or the non-physical aspect of their humanity, is in the presence of God. But when Jesus appears a second time, what happens is the soul returns to the body, and that body, as 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear, is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, is changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So if you die today, you'll be separate from the body. But when Jesus appears at the end of history, as he has promised to do, he has promised to appear a second time. And when he does, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be resurrected. Why? Their soul will return to the body.
And then be renewed.
And be renewed, yes. Immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Correct.
Okay. Thank you very much. I really appreciate the answer.
Well, God bless you, my friend, and thanks for being a model for exactly what we're called to do, research and return, so that we can always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone line to talk next to Robert. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I have been a child of God for ever since I was about 9 or 10 years old, when I walked an aisle, and, you know, but one of the things that I never got hold of was the lust and issues around moral issues like that. And so now I'm 56 years old, and I've gotten to where I had a back injury that has pretty much disabled me for the most part over the last 6 or 7 months, and I feel like I almost feel definitely like God is coming for me. I mean, you're chasing me, and But during this time, I've realized somehow I did a recommitment to Christ, and I wanted to just, that something occurred to me that maybe I wasn't an authentic Christian, and that's why I never really gained control over that part of my life. So I just, after doing that, I felt like I was worshiping a God I didn't know before. Like my eyes were open, and all of a sudden I understood more about what holiness is and about what God, you know, how much God hates sin. And before, I was just kind of using that, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so lightly. And I'm not going to go on much more. I love the Lord with all my heart, but I can't seem to get that assurance.
Well, Robert, I think ultimately the assurance of your salvation is not based on your feelings, but based on the promise, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So the issue is, if you sincerely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be a participant of his kingdom, if you want to follow him, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived, not only that, but that he is God in human flesh, and that you want to get your marching orders from him and be a participant in his kingdom, which is inaugurated but one day will be consummated, he will in no wise cast you off. Your desire to love him with your heart does not mean that you're not going to fail him, but that your desire is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You will fall, you will fail, I do, you do, we all do, and that will continue on until that time that we are not only being justified and sanctified, but we are glorified in the greatest size when Jesus returns again, and then we are made completely righteous. Then we will be righteous because the problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved, and we will enter the celestial kingdom with no more tempter. The world, the flesh, and the devil will no longer be there to tempt us, but we will then be in the presence of God himself. And so the assurance of your salvation ultimately is based on his promise. And I love the fact that you do not take your sin in a cavalier fashion. We shouldn't, because there are consequences to sin. Those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. So it's important that you have that great sense of God's holiness and your own sin, and that you recognize that God has given us a medium for dealing with our sin, and that is being part of the body of Christ. We're not born again in isolation, but we're born again in community, so that when one falls, there's someone else to pick them up. There is a particular resource when it comes to sexual integrity. It's a 30-day plan. It was written by a friend of mine, Joe Dallas, who I have had on the broadcast many times. And I think this book is so critical for people that struggle in this area. It's called The Game Plan, the Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity, and you can find it on the website at equip.org, but I think that might be very helpful to you.
Yes, sir. I purchased it a couple of weeks ago after hearing you speak with another gentleman one day, and it has been helpful. I guess I see scriptures, and I can't bring one to mind where it talks about where it basically says that, you know, the Holy Spirit will confirm that you're his, and he does in every other way, just because I do love him so much, and I want my life to be nothing but not want there to be anything in my life at this point that isn't godly. I hate evil, but yet Satan, he attacks me big time, and I just feel like maybe sometimes I'm one of these people that's not called or something, just, you know.
There's no possibility of that. I mean, if what you are expressing is sincere, and I have no doubt whatsoever that it is, then you do have, as you mentioned, you have the surety that you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And again, Philippians is such a wonderful book, because in it, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion. And this is the assurance that not only does he justify us, but he in fact cleanses us. He purifies us from within. That sanctification is not something that we initiate on our own, but something that God is involved in doing within us, so that we have God working redemptively within us to restore us to right relationship. There will, however, be ebbs and flow. There will be attacks of the evil one. And that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we are able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything, stand.
Absolutely. Well, I certainly appreciate your answer, and I think it'll be very helpful.
Well, blessings, Robert. I appreciate your call as well. May the Lord be with you. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.